so much. Amen. You got that water, brother? I don't know how. He got Gatorade. You're going to get juiced up. Amen. I've had some folks, you send them to the truck to go get something. You ever had them come back with nothing in their hand? Amen. Even if I'm coming back, my dad taught me, you don't come back. Now, he talked about his dad beat on him. My dad threw things at me. And one of the things he taught me was, you know it ain't the right thing if you come back with nothing. So even if I wasn't sure, I never came back empty-handed, amen. And so I don't know where he got that water at. But praise the Lord. We've had a great week with Brother Ross being here with us, and I thank God for him being here. It's been great preaching. If you missed it down there, and I'm looking forward to it tonight. Brother Ross preached to us.
Thank you so much. Thank you. That's not that bottle I saw floating down the street. Okay. All right. Well, it tasted good going down. We'll see if it comes back up. Folks, it sure has been a blessing to be with you. From my wife, Kathy, over here, and myself both, we wish to express our deepest gratitude to all of you for your kindness, from the youngest child to the senior saints here at Landmark Baptist Church. You've been exemplary in your care of a stranger, and I thank the Lord for each and every one of you. I've really enjoyed being with the college students, the high school students today, seeing all of that zeal as they've gone out and went soul winning. We were keeping an eye on some of those darker clouds, and praise the Lord, I think we got the last visit in just before the drops started coming down, and the Lord gave us 10 souls, the pastor said. So I certainly thank the Lord for such a good day. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I just want to read one verse and quote two others found in Proverbs chapter 14 and Proverbs chapter 16. And go right into the message tonight. Thank you for letting us come. We've enjoyed every moment that we've been here at Landmark Baptist Church and Landmark Baptist College. And we'll certainly keep you in our thoughts and prayers as we go home on Friday. Looking forward to the final day tomorrow and tomorrow night. And seeing what the Lord might still be pleased to do in hearts and lives. If you found your place in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, would you stand in respect to the word of God? And I'm going to read that one verse found in verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. And see if you haven't been in this position before. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Ever been there? Amen. Boy, I don't have a clue what I need to do or ought to do, but Lord, my eyes are on thee. Now in Proverbs 14, verse 12, the Bible said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16, 25 is almost identical with the exception of the word way, the exception of the word which, found in verse 12, is changed to that in verse 25. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I'd like to preach tonight on the topic, standing at the crossroads. Standing at the crossroads. Our Heavenly Father, how oftentimes we find ourselves standing at a crossroads and sometimes wondering what we ought to do. I pray tonight, Lord, for that one who may be standing at a crossroads in their life and not at all certain about where they're going to spend eternity. I pray tonight they'll settle that by trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I pray for that Christian, Lord, who is standing in a location where perhaps they should not. And I pray that, Lord, their heart would be right and, Lord, their entire testimony, Lord, might just be pointed in the right direction by getting through that crossroad with thee. And Lord, I pray that you'll just hide us behind the cross tonight. Empty me of self. Fill me with thy power, thy spirit. Speak to every heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Life is full of crossroads that we find ourselves standing at from time to time in the trail of our life. The character and epitaph of our lives will be based oftentimes upon the decisions that we make when we're standing at those very crossroads. Some make wise decisions and are revered forever for the decisions that they make. For example, to be obedient to parents and authority. Somebody will say, well, that's an innocent decision to make. Well, you make that early in life and you cling to that pattern of behavior the rest of your life, and it'll reap dividends on you far more valuable than any man can possibly describe. How about the decision to do your best in all things, or to live every day to its fullest as if it were your last day on earth, or to settle on knowing and doing the will of God throughout the entirety of your Christian life? Tragically, some people make foolish decisions and spend the rest of their lives in misery for the decisions they make. For example, a flippant attitude toward parents or authority. To have a careless, or as young people put it today, whatever attitude about everything. Shame on us when we have that kind of an attitude. God can't bless it. To live every day by the motto, if it feels good, do it. Right. Or to live every day of your life as if it were your own and not God's. Amen. All God has to do is withhold oxygen for a few minutes, and we'll be rethinking the truth of eternity. Let your heart skip a few beats, and all of a sudden you're thinking in the realm of the eternal. Tonight, our country is standing at the crossroads. I read in history as a boy, and I read of George Washington, who could not tell a lie. I lived in the days of Bill Clinton, who couldn't tell the truth. And I realize every day that Joe Biden can't tell the difference. Some people said, you ought not to say that. Well, don't. I'm just expressing my feelings about our country. Our country's not what it used to be. Now, who sits in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue isn't going to supply the answer. Our hope and our power comes from a much higher source than that. But the Bible does say, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And I wouldn't mind living in an America that was on the rejoicing side of the equation once again. Tonight, our churches stand in the crossroads, and in some cases, the crosshairs. Tonight, our homes and our families stand in the crossroads. Tonight, our youth stand in the crossroads. Tonight, you may be standing in the crossroads. What decision will you make at that time, and what path will you pursue from there? There are some things that you want to remember when you're standing at those crossroads. Now, this won't be a difficult, complicated, or deep message tonight. I don't know how to preach those. But I'll tell you this, there are some simple things to remember when we're standing at any kind of a crossroad in our life. And my guess is, if you've not stood there before, it probably won't be long before you're standing before one in the future. Number one, remember the Word of God. Now, the last thing I need to do is come to Landmark Baptist Church and preach on the importance of the Word of God. This is the first baptistry I've ever seen that's encased in a Bible. And of course, it's a King James Bible. And praise the Lord for that. But remember the Word of God. The Word of God is the source of our salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You could not have gotten saved without the Word of God. And you cannot live without the Word of God either. The Word of God is the source not only of our salvation, but it's the source of our security. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Isaiah 41, 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Jeremiah 1, 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Or Acts 18, verse 10, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Now, the Word of God is also our source of sanity. 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And I love Isaiah 26, 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." The Word of God is the source of our sanity. Read the Word of God daily. Meditate upon the Word of God daily. It's so important. Psalm 39, 3, "My heart was hot within me," David said, "while I was musing," that's meditating, "the fire burned, then spake I with my tongue." You've got to forgive me tonight. I seem to be twice as dry as I normally am. But praise the Lord, that water tastes good, whether it was in the street or not, all right? Musing is meditating, and it's good for us to meditate upon the Word of God. The Bible's, we're taught in teaching that repetition is key to learning. The world caught on to that. They repeat things all the time. I would imagine if you watch television, you've got certain addresses of certain businesses memorized in this town because those commercials just keep coming up so often. Well, we meditate in the Word of God. We memorize the Word of God, repeat it, until we ought to repeat it so often, we start to talk like the Word of God. We think like the Word of God. We act like the Word of God. We need the Word of God. Psalm 119, 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The Lord will do with you and I what we do with the Word of God. Read it so much, you think the Word of God. Read it so much, you talk the Word of God. Read it so much, you walk the Word of God. Remember the Word of God. When you're standing at a crossroad, secondly, remember your pastor. I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Every church member ought to meditate on three verses in Hebrews 13. The whole chapter is wonderful. Whole chapter is important. But there are three verses there that jump out and remind us of the importance of the pastor in our life. Notice verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." That's not just the end of the words they use. In this sense, conversation means manner of living. Look at their life. Look at what they are doing. Look at the example they're setting in front of us. And the Bible said, remember them. In verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I want to be on the right side of my pastor at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to answer the question, "Why didn't you support your pastor?" That's a question I don't want to hear. I was afraid of Dr. Vineyard enough without the idea of getting it again at the judgment seat of Christ. I just feared him enough. I'm going to obey that man. I take a look at the size of Brother Parsons. I'm going to obey that man too. And I'm going to obey Brother Carter just out of respect and the heritage of what has been established here. You know, I hope you're aware of the fact that when you walk into Landmark Baptist Church, you're not walking into just a typical, ordinary, everyday Baptist church. It takes forever just to find out where all of your buildings are located. Now, I've always heard that, Brother Carter, but this is my first time here. And Brother Parsons, I need a map to get from one place to the other. I take off and I've got this GPS, but then I've got a wife. She corrects the GPS. So I've got two women I can't hardly follow, and they're both speaking at the same time. And I take off and I hear those dreaded words, where are you going? Oh boy, I'm already on the wrong street, heading in the wrong direction. She said, the college is the other way. I wish I had a nickel, Brother Morgan, for every time I've heard that. The college is the other way. So I go the other way. The church is the other way. Oh yeah, that tonight we're at the church. So I just get one path memorized to one location, and what do you know? The next day, everything changes. And everywhere I look, I see Landmark Baptist Church, Landmark Baptist College, Landmark Baptist Radio, Landmark Baptist Ministry. Now, they ought to change this place to Landmark Florida. Amen. You're everywhere. You're not a typical Baptist church, starting with the emphasis on the King James Bible. That ought to be foundational, and there was a day in our country when it pretty much was, and not just in Baptist churches. But praise the Lord, we've got to get back to where we began. And we need to do that by respecting the Word of God and also by respecting the man of God. Go with me to verse 24 in Hebrews 13. Salute them that have the rule over you. And all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. You know, sometimes in this day and age, we don't like words like remember them, or obey them, or salute them as they that have the rule over you. Because we like to look at ourselves as, there's no man that's going to rule over me. You're a numbskull when you develop that attitude about your pastor. Your pastor is not there to hurt you. Amen. He's a second line of defense. You've got the Word of God. You've got the man of God who's got the power of God upon him. I'm not saying worship the pastor. Some people say, well, he's just a man like I am. Mm-hmm. But he's a man called to do a business for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's established as the pastor of the church here, and we are to remember him, obey him, salute him. The Bible says, he watches over us, watches for our souls. That's he that must give account, that he may do it with joy and not with grief. For that's unprofitable for you. That's unprofitable for me. When my pastor stands before the Lord and the Lord said, why don't you give me an account of Brother Ross? I want him to do that with joy and not with grief. If he can't, that's going to be miserable on me. You like to criticize the pastor? I'd change my tune. You like to murmur? I'd change my tune. You like to spread discord? Whoa, would I change my tune? And just changing churches doesn't solve that problem. All you're going to do is take that same problem to another church. Now, I think I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Probably don't even need to mention such things as this. But don't ever forget your pastor. Amen. Love your pastor. I'll just give you this word of advice. It's hard to be critical of somebody that you're on your knees praying for every day. Pray for them. Criticism will take flight. Oh, folks, listen. We ought to recognize our pastors. We ought to remember our pastors. We ought to obey our pastors, and we ought to salute our pastors. Respect his position. The Bible said he has the rule over us. He does not replace our parents. He does not replace other authority in our life, but he is our pastor. He has a unique position of authority in our life. Respect his position. Secondly, respect his person. He's watching out for you. It's hard to get mad at him, as I said, or stay mad at your pastor if you're daily, faithfully praying for him. He has responsibilities upon him that you and I can't even begin to imagine. We don't need to criticize him. We need to support him, respect him, pray for him, encourage him, pull for him. Get to know your pastor. Befriend your pastor. Listen to your pastor. Do not entertain negative talk about your pastor. Amen. Ever had somebody come up and criticize your pastor? Brother Vineyard taught me this one. pull out a 3x5 card. When they start saying something negative about Brother Parsons, you just start writing it down. Don't have to say a word, just write it down. You won't write two words and they'll stop and they'll say, ooh, what are you writing? I'm just writing down what you're saying about the pastor. Ooh, why are you doing that? Well, I just want to make for sure that you understand that you're telling me this, and I'm going to write it down, and then in a moment, I'm going to read it back to you. And then I'm going to have you sign it.
Amen.
Whoa, why are you doing that? Because I'm going to give you 30 minutes to find Brother Parsons and go in and tell him what's on this card. And if you're not there in 30 minutes, I'll be there with this card and your signature just so we can go over everything that you just said about the pastor. You won't ever get a complete list from a person like that. Your writing is going to end right there. And here's another good thing that will happen to you. A person like that won't be bothering you anymore in the future. But they'll go to all like types and warn them about you. I'll tell you this, I can enjoy church a whole lot more without somebody walking in there and thinking that I'm going to join in a league with them, divided against my pastor.
Amen.
That will take care of it right there. I'll promise you. And by the way, you'll only have to do that one time.
Yes.
Word will be out on you. Do not tell that guy anything. He is not in our club. Well, folks, I'll tell you this. That club generally gets exposed. And just watch what happens to them in the trail of their life. And that'll be all you need to see to say, you know, I think I'm just going to stay over here. I'm going to remember my pastor. I'm going to obey my pastor. I'm going to salute my pastor. I'll respect his position. I will respect his person. Oh, listen, just go. Do you remember Miriam and Moses? What happened to them? Remember they got critical? Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 said, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? You look at the next verse and it says this, and the Lord heard it. That was the criticism. And the Lord heard it. Can I say this, church member? The Lord still hears things like that today. And he'll protect the pastor. We want to be on his side. You just keep those gift cards coming. You just keep those things coming. You find out something he likes, you just keep them coming. Does he need to run on things? No, but you need to run on remembering and respecting your pastor. By the way, that goes for pastor emeritus too. Oh, I thank the Lord for the pastors that you have. Respect his perception. This might be particularly for the young people. Young person, he knows when you're ready. He knows when you're ready for making very important decisions at the crossroads in your life, like your friendships, like your college, like your courtship, like your marriage. Oh, put a pastor in there who knows you, loves you, prays for you, and earnestly desires to see you turn out to be a vessel unto honor, and get him involved in your life and in the lives of your family members. Oh, there's safety there. He knows when you're discerning enough to make wise decisions, and decisions the kind you must live with for the rest of your life. He can tell when you're in or out of the will of God. Only God can reveal to you his perfect will, but a pastor has a keen sense of whether or not you're in it. Remember the word of God. Remember your pastor. And here's the third one. Remember your parents. Oh, hey, I want to say this to all young people. It's time for you to stop holding your parents hostage. God did not give children to moms and dads to rear their moms and dads. God gave children to parents so parents could raise the children. Brother Carter, Brother Parsons, I know you've hopped on many an airplane and you can't hardly hear yourself think because of rowdy kids. Recently, our youngest daughter, Emily, and her pastor husband, Caleb Hansen, got to fly to New Mexico to preach for the Hudsons, Matt Hudson and his wife, Johanna. He pastors Bella Vista Baptist Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Caleb pastors Midwest Bible Baptist Church in Rochester, Minnesota. And so the two families were going to get together. Caleb and our youngest daughter, Emily, have five children. The oldest is 15, the youngest is 4. And so here came those kids down the gangway, first time four of them had ever been on an airplane. The oldest one had gone to Panama with his dad on one occasion and saw his uncle, who was a missionary in Panama, Abram Hansen. And so here came the kids down the gangway, and the pilot was standing outside the cockpit, and he was looking down there, and he saw these kids coming down the gangway. Now, most of the kids I see come down gangways in airplanes are not the kind I would invite to be anywhere near the controls. But these kids were sane and in their right mind. They were well-behaved, well-dressed, and acting decently. And the pilot said to the stewardess, it said, bring those kids into my office. And so the kids all turned left when they stepped into the airplane and got to go in there and tour the whole cockpit area. Our little granddaughter, Cherry, got to sit behind the wheel, praise the Lord, not while the plane was moving, but she sat right there before the plane took off. And I had to tell her when I saw a picture of that, Cherry, I don't know how many airplanes I've been on in my life, but I have never been invited to go in there and sit in the pilot's seat. Why did that happen? I have a feeling that a pilot looked out there and said, whoa, I see some different kind of young people walking down the gangway. I think I'd like to meet those kids. And those kids came in there. Now, the little ones, they'll forget that that kind of thing ever happened. That won't even be a memory to them. They're not old enough really to retain it. But I can say this. I'm very thankful that good kids are still in demand. And good kids are still possible to raise. And good kids can still grow up loving mom and dad. Dad will be the hero of the boys. Mom, the hero of the girls. Boy, I tell you this, our girls don't have a greater thrill every year come Easter time than to call their mother and say, Mom, could you make us another dress? And for our youngest daughter, she's still got two little girls in the home, so my wife will make mom a dress and the two little granddaughters a dress. And you know, they love matching, going to church, matching. They love still dressing like little girls, behaving like young ladies. The boys grow up, oh, they're rugged. They're rugged, they're taught to work, and they can take a bump and not cry and pout and need a Band-Aid applied or anything like that, and they can dish it out too. They wrestle, they play organized sports, but they play it like Christian young men. Amen. And they play it and they do things in such a way they can bring honor and glory to the Lord no matter what they're doing, whether they're working, whether they're playing, whether they're in the home, whether they're in church. You don't have to be worried about being around a bunch of hooligans. And I'm not just saying that about our grandchildren. They've got a whole church full of kids like that. You know why? Good testimonies are contagious. Amen. You get a church where there's some punk that's come in there. He'd been sitting there for a long time. He just likes to hiss. It's his posture in church. This guy can freeze ice water with one glance. He goes in there and he sits back on his fifth neck vertebrae. And all of a sudden, the song service starts. It's just been promotion Sunday, and the sixth graders came in the seventh grade, and all of a sudden, they're used to singing in children's church. You know how they do. They rearrange the roof rafters and the building shingles, and those kids are in there, and the song leader gets up, "All right, let's really sing." And boy, those kids jump up, "Jesus loved me." That's not, and all of a sudden, they're aware that up in the upper grades, everybody didn't stand. This one guy sitting back there, he's kind of the unspoken director. He looks over there, and with that one little gesture, those kids, "Jesus, Jesus, sits right back into a do-nothing frame of mind, polluted by the conduct that he sees around him. I don't like that kind of scene. I like somebody just to be encouraged to get up and bust right through that kind of attitude.
Amen.
Just get up there and sing like you haven't got anything better to do. And you know what happens? Another one will join in. Another one will join in. Another one will join in. All of a sudden, you're in the majority. And you know what a punk can't stand? He can't stand being in a minority.
Amen.
He's like a thug. He's like a bully. He needs other guys around him before he's got a backbone.
Yeah. Amen.
All of a sudden, he hadn't got anybody around him. And so you know what the bully does? He just gets up there and goes, "Okay, I'll try this thing called singing too. What's the words again?" You know, a little awkward for him at first, but he can get it. I think young people going in the right direction can be contagious. I'll tell you this, in College Chapel, one young lady could just bust up there like that and decide, "I'm going to put a smile on my face. It's going to radiate the whole pew." One young man can stand up, "I'm going to be a young man of resolve." And you don't have to walk in there and say, "I'm going to smile today," and plaster that sign on your head. You don't have to wear a thing called, "Me, a man. I'm going to be a spiritual man today." No, you don't have to advertise or act ridiculous. Some people take that verse in the Bible where it says, "We're to be peculiar people," and they really go a little too far with that.
Amen.
They accuse Paul of turning the world upside down. I don't think that's what he did. I think he turned it right side up.
Amen.
But to an upside down world, it appeared he was upside down.
Amen.
You want to be peculiar? Just speak the English language the way it's supposed to be spoken. When you talk to somebody, just your hands don't have to be sign languages. Your faces don't have to be contorting all over the place. What are you doing? Stand still. Speak. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I could just see my dad. I told the kids in chapel today, if I ever use that word that's going around, whatever. Dad asked me a question, I said, "Whatever."
Oh, amen.
We'd be taking a trip to the cemetery. No hearse necessary. He's gonna dig a hole and stuff me in it.
Amen.
Whatever. That thought never would have occurred to me. "Well, Bill Ross, when you grew up, boy, out there in the 60s in California, everybody would get long hair." Not in my house. No. I told the kids in chapel today what happened to one of my brothers when he didn't listen to my dad. I wish I could tell you that story all over again. I enjoy it because my brother John was the one who was the main culprit in that. And I'm too fearful that John might come here someday and tell some concoction of a story. I'm sure he's probably got one where I might have messed up. Can I say this? Remember your parents. Can I tell you? It's not hard to remember your parents when you love your parents. It's easy to talk about somebody you love. I've always said that anything spiritual I may have ever accomplished in my life, I would have to lay the credit at the feet of my mother. What a godly Christian she was all the days of my life. My dad was not saved until I was in my teenage years. But I tell you, I love my dad. and anything I might have ever been able to accomplish in my life, character-wise, I would have to lay at his feet. I asked my dad one time, "Dad, how on earth did you ever survive World War II? Corregidor, the death march, the hell ship, the coal mines, the beatings. How did you ever survive those?" And those other things are not things that my dad ever just freely discussed. He said very little about it. But he said, "Son, it took two things. It took love, and I would divide that into two categories: love for home and love for our country." He said, "We didn't start this war, but by God's grace, we're going to finish it." He said, "And I wanted to taste my mom's home cooking again. I didn't want to die over here in Japan with this rice and water. Precious little of it." He weighed less than 90 pounds when he came home from prison camp. And then he said, "A sense of humor." And I said, "What on earth would you ever laugh about in prison camp?" And he told us about maggot races. I explained that in chapel the other day. I'll not repeat that story, but maggot races. Have you ever seen a maggot race? The whole track distance that they're running is about 1 inch. And you'll be lucky if they can go that distance in an hour. All the army behind this maggot and all the Marines behind this maggot, threatening World War III before World War II ever ended if the other opponent's maggot won. And they carried on. They didn't have a whole lot of extra time. So, boy, if they're going to have a serious maggot race, they had to get right down to it when they had time to do such a thing. Most of them are so weak, they couldn't hardly walk to where the thing was taking place. But all this did, it was just took their mind off the misery in which they were living. I love my dad. Dad could tell a story. Dad had such a sense of humor. If anybody came and visited our house, and our house was like Grand Central Station, nobody ever called. Nobody ever said they were coming. They just showed up, and they knew they were welcome. That door was swinging wide all day long. People would come in, and no one would come into our house who wouldn't be eventually winding up in the kitchen and great laughter billowing out of there, usually at something Dad said. And here's the good thing. It was never at the, because the source of anything he said or did was off color. It was never off color. Amen. But humor, my goodness, laughter everywhere. My heart goes out to children who grow up and never hear laughter in their home.
Amen. Right.
There was lots of laughter in our home. My mom went to work at night. And Dad was in charge of all the preparation of food. Us boys, we live for the weekend because Mom was going to be home and she was going to be doing the cooking. We live for Saturday night, fried chicken, mashed potatoes, corn, and oh, food. Dad, you know, sometimes he would teach us, "Eat everything on your plate, boys." Bloom, bloom, bloom. He'd dish it out. "Everything on your plate." No complaining allowed. We're going to do it. But boy, my dad had a sense of humor. One time, we all went down to Disneyland. Mom and Dad went to Disneyland. My wife and I were there. We were out there visiting our parents, but we met them in Southern California. We went to Disneyland. We walk into this building called the 360-degree theater. All the way around this building, inside, was a theater. It was something that if there was an airplane or a car or a train or a bus, whatever it was that they were taking film from, had seven cameras pointing in all directions. So in this round room, there were all these steel bars running across this way with legs, you know, going down into the concrete floor, nowhere to sit, You had to stand. And the first order you were given was hold on to the rail. The lady said, nothing in this building or in this film will move, but it will have the sensation of moving. When my dad heard that, he just kind of went. I was standing next to him, and Mom leaned over, Dad, hang on to the rail. Mind over matter. Dad, hang on to the rail. It's going to be like boots. She said, nothing's moving. I'm fine. Nothing's moving. All of a sudden, the lady finished with her instructions. The curtain was pulled back, and you could see where you were going. You could see whatever was on the side of that. And if you wanted, you could turn around, and you could see where you've been for whatever it was they were going to show. And with no warning at all, boom, this loud music popped up there. Boomity, 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 boom. And this plane is going, whoom, it looked like 100,000 miles an hour right across the top of a great big wheat field. Boomity, 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 boom. Well, that's all right. You can just see wheat out there, and you can look to the side, and it's all being blown apart. You can turn around, and you can see it coming back together. We were really moving, and all of a sudden, boom, boom, that great big bass came out on those big amplifiers, and boom, like that, and you came out right over the top of the Grand Canyon. You went from the top of Wheatfield to the top of the Grand Canyon, and my dad can't stand heights, and that was the first time. Splat! Human flesh on the concrete floor. And Mom, Dad! Dad! And you could hear people like, that old guy back there, he just fell down. He just hit the floor, you know. And we're over there, I'm on one side helping Mom. You know, he said, huh? Well, hey, whoa, hey, all right. That one got me. I wasn't ready for that. He got up like that. Dad, turn, get your hands down on that rod. Mind over matter. First one got me, but that's going to be the end of that. Next thing you know, we're going up this street straight and up and straight, and we finally get to the top, and we go over the top. And why, there's San Francisco Bay. That was home. There's the Golden Gate Bridge. There's Alcatraz. There's the Bay Bridge. There it is. And my dad says, hey, look at there. There's Alcatraz. And we're coming down the street on the back of this fire truck. And all of a sudden, we come to an intersection. And a great big semi screams out there in front. Like that. Everything comes to a grinding halt. My dad hit the rail in front of him and completely flipped. Whack! All the way over the rail. Whack! And now he's in the row ahead of us. And these people said, man, that old guy, he's putting on quite a show over there. And one of them said, I don't know whether to watch up there or watch that guy. That guy's great. But the big mistake my dad made was in trying to get up over there. He reached up, and here he did. He got down there, he's on the ground, and he just grabbed what he thought was the pipe. Started going up the pipe. And about the third grab, this lady said, ah! Harvey, that man's got my leg! Boy, I'll tell you this, my mom got my dad. That lady's husband got dad, too. I said, Dad, Dad. He said, boy, I'll tell you what, you know, that thing is kind of wild. And he gets back up there. He's actually out of breath. And the next thing you know, I said, oh, my word. But he did all right. He stood right there like that, did great. He didn't flinch one more time, no matter what. And then the lights went on, and there he was. Something to justify himself. I won. Mind over matter, I'm still standing. But the rest of the day, no matter where we went in Disney World or Disneyland, you could hear people in those buckets overhead on the river rides wherever they were, there's that guy. There's that crazy man that was in that room. I tell you, we walked out of there, and I thought, you know, most normal people would have probably been highly embarrassed about all that. Not Dad. He just looked and said, well, maybe I gave somebody something to laugh at today. There was no maybe about it. Can I say this? Everyone will stand at a crossroads in life at one time or another. There'll be no doubt a number of crossroads that we'll face. Daniel stood at a crossroads as a young man and determined that he would not defile himself with the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. Daniel stood at another crossroad as an old man when he was thrown into a lion's den following a wicked plot against him. Daniel was a young man when he was taken from his home and transported to Babylon, a heathen land whose people served heathen gods with little g. He remembered what he'd been taught. He remembered those who taught him, his parents. And he was taught to love and obey the Lord. He remembered the God he loved also loved him in return and would take care of him and one day deliver him from his captivity. We could speak of David, Joseph, Joshua, Paul, Timothy, Esther, Ruth, Jonathan, and many others. They stood at serious crossroads. They remembered the word of God that they'd been taught, even when they didn't have the entire word of God at that time, as we do. They remembered their pastors, their spiritual leaders in life, and they remembered their parents and what they had been taught. Timothy, taught by his mother and his grandmother, according to the book of Timothy. The question today is, what will you do when you face your next crossroad in life? What will you do when you face your next crossroad in life? Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'll speak to our heart as only the Holy Spirit can. I pray, dear Lord, if there's somebody who needs to do business at this old-fashioned altar tonight because of crossroads they're facing right now, crossroads they've just come through, or crossroads they're surely about to face, I pray they would come and do business with thee. I pray, Lord, for the greatest of crossroads, that which we must cross when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I pray if there's anyone here who's not yet crossed that crossroad by trusting you as their personal Savior, I pray tonight would be the night they come to know you. Speak to our hearts, Lord. If we need to do work here at this altar, please let no one leave before that work gets done. We pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I know it's Wednesday night. I know it's basically church people here this evening. I know there's a good chance most, if not all, are saved. But on the chance that there might be just one here without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand and say, Brother Ross, would you pray for me? I don't want to go into a Christless eternity. I don't want to face a moment in eternity without the Lord. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I don't want to die without Christ. Anyone like that at all? How many would say, as you've said often this week, I know I'm saved. I trusted the Lord as my personal Savior. I have no doubt of that. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are? I'm saved. I know I am. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Wonder how many parents are here and say, you know, Brother Ross, I never really stopped to consider that the pastor is the second line of defense for us as we seek to raise our children in our home. But we need him on our side. We need to be on his side. Or I wonder how many might be here and you'd say, you know, we just don't have that kind of laughter in our home. We don't have that kind of love, compassion, unity, and joy. We'd love to have joy back in our home. If any of those things ring true with you, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me about that? I need those things in my home. I need those things in our home. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are? That's us. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. There may be another need that I haven't even come close to mentioning. You'd say, that's me, Brother Ross. I've got something on my heart, my mind, I've been praying about for quite some time. Would you join me in praying for that need? I'd be happy to do that. Would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me. I need those prayers. God bless you. God bless you. Our Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands again. You know the hearts like no one else can. And I pray that everything that's on our heart tonight that caused us either to raise our hand or wish that we had raised our hand would, Lord, be brought to your attention. And dear Lord, that we would come and do business with you and for you here at this altar. We wait on you now in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please? If the Lord's speaking to your heart, would you come? Speaking to your heart, would you come?
To follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow.
While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, a good message for us tonight. Maybe you're here today and you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You don't have any assurity where you'll spend eternity. Why don't you step out and walk an old-fashioned aisle and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know you're on your way to heaven. We want to do that for you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and as he was telling the story about his dad, maybe your life feels a lot like that. Things fly by. And you don't feel like you have anything to hold on to. You're saved and on your way to heaven, but the Word of God is that thing that we can latch on to. It's the great counsel God has given us to live by and to latch on and have as the world blows by and all the things of the world happen to us. Maybe you just need to come tonight and say, God, help me to latch on to your Word and just have that stability in my life. I feel like everything's going wrong. Why don't you come and pray about it tonight? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and folks are praying, why don't you step out and do business with God as Brother Jesse sings.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's sing that with Brother Jesse tonight.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Let's sing it like we mean it tonight.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
I hope you made a decision that you needed to make tonight and spoke to the Lord about it. It's been a good week for us. The preaching's been great. And we'll finish that up, the back-to-school revival, tomorrow night. So don't miss it. But don't forget, you have an opportunity in the morning at 10 a.m. You can slip down to the college chapel and come in and be a part with us. It will be good, good preaching there as well. And it may be just what you need. You say, I don't know if I have time. I've got... I got my schedule. Maybe you can put it on hold and get down there, and you'll get something that you need tomorrow at 10 a.m. if you can be down there. But definitely tomorrow night at 7 p.m. be out there if you're not working at that time. Boy, we'd love to see you. You say, preacher, I usually go soul winning or I go knock doors. Well, come down there. That'll make you. Sometimes we get something a better. Sometimes during the preaching, we'll get an illustration that you'd never think of on your own, but the preacher will give you that illustration, and that'll be just what you need the next time you go out knocking doors, and you'll be able to say, you know, I heard a preacher say this. And you'll be able to tell that person that illustration, and I never heard that before. And sometimes you'll watch somebody pass from death unto life because you were in the right place at the right time and be able to give a witness to that person because of where you were. Again, I appreciate you coming out. So many people have come out each night, and I'm looking forward to Sunday. Amen? So invite somebody to come with you. And the best way to do that is to stop at a track rack. And to get one of those little tracks, you know, not only is it a map to go to heaven, but it has a map on the back to tell them how to get to Landmark Baptist Church. And it is confusing. I know that they ought to have a map on where to go once they get here as well. But if we could just get them on the property, that'd be a big first step. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for what we've heard, Lord, what you did in our lives already this week. Lord, I pray that even tomorrow, that Lord, that you would just seal these things up, that you'd use your word, Lord, to continue to work on our hearts. I pray, God, that you'd help us. Thank you for the 10 souls that were saved, Lord. I pray that you'd help our bus captains, those that will follow up on these that were saved, Lord. I pray that they'd be able to see them come to church and be baptized, join this local church. Be with us now as we go from this place. Be with our families, Lord. Watch over us now. Give us safety and help us to come back together at the appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.